ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1 as we continue our study through this letter that was written to Jewish believers that were scattered due to the persecution against Christians. And they were struggling with growing, they were immature in their faith, and I guess, you know, they're carnal Christians, and James is trying to exhort them to grow up, to mature in the faith. And he does this by focusing on our walk, how we live out our faith. You know, as we've said before, as you look at the letters of Paul, Paul deals with doctrine for several chapters, then all of a sudden he puts application to it. Okay, this is what God has done for you. This is all that God has for you. Now you need to walk accordingly. James pretty much just starts out, this is the way you need to walk. Okay, you guys need to put your faith, you have to put legs to your faith in a sense. And as I said, James chapter 1, the focus is the believer in suffering. And James is looking at the multifaceted trials that come into our lives. And it's not really if they come into our lives, but when they come into our lives. And they will, they have, and you may be in one right now. And James is telling these believers who were struggling that God is working in them through these trials. He is helping them to grow. He is testing their faith. He is producing endurance or patience, perseverance in their lives. And he says, you know, count it all joy when you fall into these multifaceted trials or these various trials in your life so you can grow. And let's face it, the Christian life is a battleground. It's not a playground. We've kind of developed a mentality within the church today that, hey, let's go play church. No, it's not about playing. I mean, in fact, what we do here is we gather together to worship the Lord. We gather together to study His Word, to be equipped to go out into the world and do battle against the enemy. And I'm not saying that the people out there are the enemy, but the devil is the enemy who's working through the lives of people, and we are trying to rescue them from destruction. So yeah, there is a battle going on. James wants them to apply these things to their lives so that they can mature, be perfect in their faith. And again, they were struggling, so they needed to grow. And then James says, you know, if you lack wisdom as you go through these trials, you know, just ask God. God's not hiding these things from us. He wants to give us the wisdom we need to endure the trials that we are facing, the testings that we are going through. And James says, look, if you don't ask for wisdom as you're going through these things, you're going to be like, your life is going to be like a roller coaster, all these ups and downs. It's not going to be stable. But if we lack wisdom and we really are seeking God, God will give us the wisdom that we need, because it says that He gives to all liberally and without reproach. Well, this morning as we continue our study looking at the believer in suffering, we're going to focus on encouragement in trials. And you know what? Let's face it. We all can use encouragement as we go through difficult times. You know, we don't want to, you know, share with someone, oh, I'm going through this, and, you know, have them say, well, just suck it up, buddy. You know, that's not really encouragement. Now, we would never do that, would we? We would use spiritual jargon. Hey, brother, all things work together to those who love God. All things work together for good, man. Hang in there. Is that true? It is absolutely true. Paul's told us that, and we know that. But sometimes we just need someone to come by and say, hey, you know what? I'm with you. I'll be praying for you. You're going to get through this. You know, God helped me through a pretty similar time. And you could share with them. You could encourage them. It doesn't take a lot. It just really takes a little. You know, discouragement is easy in our lives, isn't it? It's easy to get discouraged as we're going through things. Man, you could lose sight of what God is doing. And, you know, encouragement, that's wonderful when someone comes by and encourages us. So I'll just share this story with you and kind of see what I mean. There was this man who was let go from his profession for an indiscretion that happened at work. And he took a job as a hod carrier simply to put bread on the table, carrying bricks up a building, basically. And he was suddenly plunged into a drastically different world. Instead of going to an office each day, he was hauling loads of concrete block up to the fifth level of a construction site. Gone was the piped-in music in the corridors. Now he had to endure blaring transistors. Any girl who walked by was subject to rude remarks and whistles. Profanity shot through the air, especially from the foreman, whose primary tactics were whining and intimidation. For blank's sake, you blank, can't you do anything right? I never worked with such a bunch of blanks in all my life. Near the end of the third week, the new employee felt he could take it any longer. I'll work till break the time this morning, he told himself, and then that's it. I'm going home. He'd already been the butt of more than one joke when his lack of experience caused him to do something foolish. The stories were retold constantly thereafter. And he said, I just can't handle any more of this. And a while later, he decided to finish out the morning and then leave at lunchtime. And shortly before noon, the foreman came around with paychecks, and he handed the man his envelope. He made his first civil comment to him in weeks. He said, hey, there's a woman working in the front office who knows you. Says she takes care of your kids sometimes. Who? He named the woman, and who sometimes helped in the nursery of the church where the man and his family worship. Well, the foreman then went on with his rounds, and when the hod carrier opened up his envelope, he found, along with his check, a handwritten note from the payroll clerk. When one part of the body of Christ suffers, we all suffer with it. Just wanted you to know that I'm praying for you these days. And he stared at the note, astonished at God's timing. He hadn't even known the woman worked for this company. Here at his lowest hour, she had given him the courage to go on to push another wheelbarrow of mortar up that ramp. Isn't that an amazing story, and how true that is? You know, just that little encouragement. I know just when my kids were young, and my wife and kids would go to the races that I ran in, and they would be on the sidelines cheering me. And, you know, there would be a lot of people out there, but I could hear their voice. And I go, oh, man, I've got to go faster. Must go faster. And Julie knows me. I'm just crazy that way. But that encouragement to go on. And isn't that true in your own life? Someone comes up and says, hey, you know, maybe you would like to help out in the Sunday school or the nursery or wherever. You go, wow, someone's asked me to do something. And you're encouraged. The first position I had in the church was over the nursery. And I knew nothing about it. I had one little kid, but I knew nothing about the nursery. And someone came up and said, hey, Joe, you know, I've been praying about it. Do you want to help out? You want to oversee the nursery? And, you know, I was green. I knew nothing about the nursery. I said, sure. Why not? There's no problem with that. These are little kids. Well, I knew nothing about nursery. And then all of a sudden, here I am. I'm thrown into it. And I'll tell you what. I learned a valuable lesson at Easter time. Easter time, the boys have their little fake ties that are clip-ons, right? The girls have their gloves and bonnets. And it's so cute. They're all coming in, all dressed up, and you're checking, you know, these little ones in, and, you know, they're 2, 3 years old or whatever, and they're coming in, and all of a sudden we looked. Hats are gone. Ties are in the air. Gloves are everywhere. I'm like, oh my gosh, what do we do? Learned a valuable lesson. You mark everything that comes in. You tag everything, even the kid, you know? But what an encouragement just to get started. And look what the Lord has done over the years for me. It's incredible. Just that little push. Hey, you want to help out? You want to do this? And when you're going through a tough time, just having a brother or sister alongside of you encouraging you is such a help. And James is trying to give these really immature Christians or carnal Christians encouragement in the trials that they were facing so they would continue on strong. That they wouldn't give up, that they would not drop out, that they would not stop serving the Lord. He wanted them to mature. And understand, these guys lost everything. You know, these were Jews living in Jerusalem. When they came to Christ, they were kicked out of the synagogues. They couldn't go to the temple. They lost their jobs. And now the persecution is getting so intense that they're fleeing from Jerusalem. And that's who James is writing to. One other point before we dig into the verses we're going to look at this morning is James is not changing the subject here. Some feel that he is. James has been talking about trials and double-mindedness, and I think the same thought flows into what he's saying in these verses we're going to be looking at this morning. So let's pick up James chapter 1, starting in verse 9, And let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we continue looking at this topic of the believer in suffering and focusing on encouragement in trials. James says, "Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation." Again, trials will come our way, not might. And God is working in us through those trials. He's testing our faith, maturing us, helping us to build up endurance in our lives for the next trials that we're going to face, and we'll face them. And we need that wisdom of God. We need to ask Him, "Lord, I need help in this. What to do, what to say, how to deal with this." Now we come to this idea of the poor glorying in trials, and we'll see the rich glorying in trials as well. And you think, well, what in the world is he talking about? These two groups of people live in different worlds, it would seem. The poor have nothing, and yet the rich have so much. So how in the world do you compare the two? And the answer is simple: trials. We all experience them. And he's addressing really both ends of the social spectrum by admonishing both the poor and the wealthy Christians. Lessons for all of us. One writer put it like this. He said, "As the poor brother forgets all his earthly poverty, so the rich brother forgets all his earthly riches. By faith in Christ, the two are equals." And how true that is. We're all equals in Christ. I've called this section Glory in Trials because I believe there are so many lessons for us to learn here that we can apply to our lives, no matter where you're at on the social ladder, you might say. So James says, "Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation." It's kind of a strange thought. The poor brother, the one who has very little, is to glory in all that he has. And you think, well, how can that be? He has nothing. Well, he has nothing tangible, that's true, in this earthly aspect. But the idea here is this brother may not have riches. He may be poor, but spiritually speaking, he is rich. He can glory in that. And again, James is writing to these Jewish believers who had nothing. They were scattered. They lost everything. Now, here in America, we have so much. You know, in spite of all that we do have, though, there's a problem. I don't think many are content with what they have. You know, the idea is always just a little bit more I need, just a little bit. There's no satisfaction. We're trying to reach something and we're not sure what the end point is, and even if there is an end point. You know, many years ago, my wife took the youth group to Mexico on a missions trip, and they visited some of the poorest areas of Mexico, totally impoverished. These people lived in cardboard houses. They had nothing. And one of the things that the youth group noticed was the joy that these kids had. They didn't have any real tangible things, you might say, like toys, but they had a joy that filled their lives and was manifested in their smiles. In fact, things were so bad in these areas, they would not name their children until they were 2 years old. And the reason why was because most of these young babies died before they were two. If they made it to two, then they felt it was a little safer to give them a name. Wow. Yeah, life was hard for them. It wasn't easy. And they learned that there can be joy in spite of these things. Back in 2001, it's hard to imagine 2001, huh? We're in 2018 right now. It's like, wow, where did time go? But in 2001, there were more human beings suffering chronic deprivation than ever in history. Half of the world's population, at that time about 3 billion people, live on less than $2 a day. It's something we don't even think about. They're destitute, trapped in absolute poverty. And is there poverty here in America? Yes, there is, but not on the scales that we see in other parts of the world. You read what James is saying, it's almost like he's insensitive to the plight of these Jewish Christians who've lost everything when they came to Christ. That this trial, man, it was so overwhelming. And it didn't look like there was a way out of it. And James is telling him, hey, man, glory in it. No, he's not being insensitive to the situation they were in. He wants these Jewish Christian believers to have a correct perspective in the situation they're in. In Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13, Paul put it like this. He said, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am, to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." You know, we have to remember situations in our lives can change very quickly. And Paul understood that. His joy, his contentment was not based in what he had or didn't have. It was in the Lord. He knew that whatever state he was in, be it rich or poor, God was going to provide what he needed. And the Lord got the glory. And contentment for the world, doesn't it seem unattainable? Why? Because they seek contentment where it can't be found, like money or possessions or jobs or power or freedom. How do you do that in this fallen world? Well, you think, well, how can we find the contentment that Paul had? By not looking to the world, but to the person of Jesus Christ, not in things. Paul, when he had much, it was great. When he had nothing, it was great. That's a wonderful place to be, because it didn't matter then. Because he knew God was in control and he could do all things through Christ who strengthens him. So it didn't matter if he had a lot or a little. And that's something I always need to be reminded about. God does amazing things with very little. Can he do amazing things with a lot? Absolutely he can. But can you be content in whatever state you're in? That's the key. This was not some theoretical, idea. Paul lived it out in his life. He could speak with certainty regarding these things. And that is an encouragement it should be to us. But it can be hard. We can lose perspective of the situations we're facing, the trials that come our way. And you need to get refocused back on the Lord, back on the one who loves us, knowing that we too can glory in our poverty. Does God know everything that's going to happen in our lives? Absolutely, he does. So none of this stuff is a surprise to him. Sometimes it's a surprise to us, right? I didn't see that coming. But God's in control. And so he's going to see us through these times. But again, contentment is tough in the days we're living in. Why? Because we're bombarded by all these things that tell us you need this, you need that, do this, do that. You buy the smartphone, before you know it, it's already outdated. You walk out the door and they've got the new one on the market almost. And it's crazy. And they make you feel like you're a fool if you don't get the new one. I mean, did you see what the new one has? It has these emojis now that move. Well, that's really great. I'm going to pay $1,000 for that, okay? But we do. That's the incredible thing. That's good marketing, I guess. Isn't it amazing how they compel us to buy the newest and greatest gadgets, clothes, cars, whatever? There's always something new out there. Have you ever, walked through the grocery store? And I haven't done it recently, but it used to be, as you're checking out, they'd have the little Inquirer and all these different magazines there. And there'd always be the latest, greatest diet. There'd always be a new one, right? Well, what happened with the old one? Well, it's outdated now. Doesn't work. We got a new one for you. And that's how it is with so many different things. All these different things to get us to not be content with what we had before. I'll share the story with you. You kind of see what I mean. The story says, coming downstairs one morning, Lord Congleton heard the cook exclaim, "Oh, if I only had 5 pounds, wouldn't I be content?" Thinking the matter over and anxious to see the woman satisfied, he shortly after handed her a 5-pound note, then worth about $25, and she thanked him profusely. He paused outside the door if she would express her satisfaction and thank God. As soon as the shadow was invisible, she cried out, "Why didn't I say 10? But isn't that how we are? Instead of praising God, "Hey, is that wonderful what he did? No, I should have asked for more. Just a little bit more. And a little bit more. And then a little bit more." No contentment. Remember the prophet Habakkuk. He had a problem trusting God, accepting what God was doing. He wasn't content in what God was bringing to pass. And God changed his heart. He learned how to be content in life's experiences. You see, judgment was coming upon the southern kingdom of Judah. And God was going to bring judgment by the hands of the Babylonians, a very wicked, immoral nation. And with all the death and destruction that was to come, horrible. A life of poverty, you might say. And notice what Habakkuk says as he now kind of gets a correct perspective of the situation. In Habakkuk 3, verses 17 through 19, this is what he says. "Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make me like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. You see, he needed to get refocused. He needed to have a correct perspective of the situation. What was the correct perspective? That no matter what's happening, God is in control. So whatever comes our way, from rags to riches or riches to rags, I can live with a content heart. Remember another guy in the Bible, Job. He went from riches to rags. Job was a good man. It wasn't that he did evil, wickedness, or anything. He was a good man, God said. God was not angry at Job. What God is doing is he's testing the faith of Job. And in one day, he lost his animals, his servants, and even his children. One day, wiped out. And understand, Satan went before God and basically said that the only reason Job loves you is because you bless him. You take away those blessings, he's going to curse you. He's not going to love you anymore. And it didn't happen. Yes, Job lost everything, even his children, one day in a series of circumstances. And I'm sure Satan felt he had gotten Job to where he wanted him, and that Job's going to curse God. I mean, really, think about it. How can he love and worship God when all this has come upon his life? And I love the response of Job. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. But Satan doesn't give up. You know, he goes once again before the Lord, and he wants to get Job to curse God. And Satan felt, look, if his health is affected, he's going to curse you. And the Lord said, hey, do what you want, but you can't kill him. And Satan attacks Job, and his health is falling apart. He has all these sores all over his body. He's a mess. And he looks so bad that his wife tells him, look, curse God and die. She wasn't the woman of encouragement at that point. And Job told her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? And all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Job is miserable, pain, agony. He's devastated over all that's happened to him. And his three friends come by, and they can't believe what they see either. They can't believe that this is their friend Job. He looks a mess. And for 7 days, they sat with Job and said nothing. And I'm sure they were there just shaking their heads, right? Not encouraging them. They were trying to figure out, why did this all happen to Job? And Job curses the day he was born. He didn't curse God. He just said, what's the point? And these friends of Job, miserable counselors as they were, said, you know, Job, it's some sin in your life. Just repent of your sin and everything will be fine. Which wasn't true. He didn't have that. How sad. They were dead wrong. And God rebukes them later on. You see, what we see here is a trial from God to test the faith of Job. What we see also from Satan is a temptation to get Job to sin and curse God. It's the same situation, and the Lord is going to use it for good to test his faith and help him to grow. Satan wants to destroy his faith and get him to fail. One writer put it like this. He said, at one time or another, almost everyone has felt like Job. While going through trials and times of suffering, we are often overwhelmed by self-pity. We want an explanation for why God allows trials to happen to us. The book of Job records the troubling questions, the terrifying doubts, and the very real anguish of a sufferer. The book of Job can help us in the time when we are surrounded with troubles by giving us a glimpse of God's perspective on our suffering. Imagine all that pain. His friends are just coming against him. Keep rebuking him. Come on, just confess it, Job. You got some sin in your life. And then we get to chapter 38. A lot of chapters of just rebuking Job complaining. And chapter 38 is interesting because God doesn't answer the hows and whys of all that was happening to Job. The thing that God does is he asks Job a question. Were you there when I created all this? The behemoth, the Leviathan. Were you there when I did all these things? And obviously, no. And what God was doing was showing Job that he's God, Job, you're not. You need to trust in me. And I'm sure we've all been there in situations in our lives. I don't understand why this is going on. I don't really get it. And God gives you the wisdom you need to see you through. He may not give you the hows and whys, But he gives you the wisdom to get you through those tough times. And it's not easy. And for many, it's even harder. But whatever state you're in, can you give glory in what God has given you? And you think, well, wait a minute, Pastor Joe. He hasn't given me anything. Look at my life. And I disagree. If you repented of your sins and asked Jesus to be Lord and Savior of your life, you're a child of God. You've been adopted into the family of God. God has given you all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places that are in Christ Jesus. He has given you gifts to use to minister to others and bring glory to Him.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.